because I have a new grandson that was born Thursday morning. And I got a few pictures I want to show you. I don't know if you can see that or not. But, that's Pam, that's Gigi, holding our fifth grandchild, our fourth grandson. I'm getting richer every single day, I'm telling you. His name is Micah Anthony Silveri, 6 pounds, 14 ounces, 19 inches long. And mom and baby are doing great. And we're so thankful. And there's Ashley, our middle daughter. A lot of you, actually, Pat Lott is the one that calls her my twin. We had the same coloring at one time in the hair department. And not anymore, but she is really more like Pam. She's very, very organized. And she called and she said, "Dad, you've got to be here for the birth of my baby." And the due date was Good Friday. And I told her, I go, "Honey, I mean, come on. Super Bowl, World Series. I mean, come on, Easter. So I was talking to some good friends, and they gave me the suggestion. Said, "Randy, why don't you go on up there and drive up there and be there all week and then fly back late Saturday night and then fly back up there on Monday?" And so that's the plan, and Pam is there. And Ashley, so organized, plans everything out. That baby was due Good Friday, April 3rd. That little guy came April 2nd. I mean, this is the first child, you know. Usually it's late, but we're excited, and mom and baby are doing great. Thank you so much for your prayers and your concern. I'd like to invite all of you to a celebration that's coming up, May the 17th. It is going to be a wonderful time. We're going to combine both of our services that day at 10 a.m. And we're going to have dinner on the grounds. Pastor Vic is going to cook up an incredible meal for us all. And he'll have help from others. And we're so grateful for that. And it's Pam and myself on May the 19th, 1995. We're voted in as the lead pastors of this great church, and so this will be our 20-year anniversary. So I want to invite you all to come, and it'll just be a real sweet time to celebrate. I have two really great friends that are both superintendents, one of Northern Cal, Nevada, and the other one of Southern Cal. They're both coming that day, and we're just going to have a party. Got a party like it's 1999. Okay. It's a marvelous day to be alive. The prophet Daniel would have thoroughly enjoyed to see this day. His vision in chapter 9 of his book was about 70 weeks that were to come. And each day represented 1 year. So do this math with me. He actually saw 483 years, 69 times 7, from the time Jerusalem began to be rebuilt until God became one of us and began to walk on his little inhabited planet. What Daniel was not allowed to see, like looking across northern Arizona and not being able to see the Grand Canyon, was that gap between the 69th week and the 70th. And we call that the church age. A period of time that all of us are currently experiencing and something that has been occurring for the last 2,000 years. Now, Daniel wasn't allowed to see Christmas or the 33 earthly years of our Messiah. Therefore, he never saw the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Master, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to read with me this biblical account this morning out of Luke chapter 24. And it's beginning at verse 1. Very early on Sunday morning, The women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. He is not here. He is risen. And an awful lot has happened since that day, which according to a leading theologian was Sunday, April 13th in the year that we now know as AD 33. And by the way, I do encourage you to watch the movie tonight, AD, at 9 o'clock on Channel 3. It's going to be a series, and I've heard it's really, really excellent. Daniel wasn't allowed to see all of this, though he did see the coming seven-year tribulation period, but John the Apostle was allowed to see several things that he was instructed to write about, things that were currently happening near the end of his life and things that were to come. We only have time this morning to look at three of these incredible events. But first, I want you to read with me something that John saw firsthand. It's in Revelation, and it's chapter 1, and I'm sorry about that little extra pop in your hearing. I'm not used to this mic. The one I use is broken, and this is a rental, and I'm trying to get used to it on the fly. Here we go. Revelation chapter 1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, and from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. Is that amazing? That's who you serve, ladies and gentlemen. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God, his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all of the nations of the world will mourn for him. They'll mourn for him. I believe that's the people that mocked him. I believe that's the people that never really grasped who he was. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. And then in verse 18, Jesus says, I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down, John, what you have seen, both the things that are happening and the things that will happen. John saw the risen Christ, and so did Peter. And so did the 11 disciples. And back in that day, it only took two witnesses to prove something in court. The Apostle Paul writes that he could produce more than 500 eyewitnesses at one time. There are so many proofs that Jesus Christ is alive. Just think of how powerful this moment was at that particular time in history. Every new believer at that time was Jewish, and their day to worship was always the seventh day. But then something so powerful happens, powerful enough to change their day of worship to Sunday. And they called it the Lord's Day. And the fact that all of us are here on Sunday is absolutely pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ came back to life and out of the tomb early one Sunday morning. Now, back to the story. John is transported into heaven, and he sees God's throne, and he feels the power that's emanating from God's presence. I want you to listen to what he records in chapter 4 of Revelation and the prayers that are going forth around the throne right now. And here's what he says: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is and is to come." And he says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created them for your pleasure." The 24 elders cry out, "Holy," and then perhaps they look away for a moment to try and grasp just a bit more of what they were seeing. They then look back at the one who sits on his throne forever, and I believe they catch a new glimpse of his holiness. And even though this has been going on ever since his ascension and the occupation of his rightful place, it's as if it's all brand new, and they see him like they have never, ever seen him before. Friends, there's no monotony here. There's nothing dull or repetitive about this. Each time they catch a new glimpse of his holiness, it's like seeing a new facet of a shimmering diamond, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Friends, do you have any idea who I'm talking about today? I'm talking about Yahweh Elohim, full omnipotence, full omniscience, full omnipresence, the great omnicompetent who knows everything and who can do anything. His incomprehensible nature unbelievably chooses to be in covenant relationship to man. Yahweh, the supremely existent one, the name so wonderful that it's beyond understanding, the great I am who I am, the ever sovereign and eternally existent one, the great I am who I will be, the perfect and unchangeable one, the great I will be who I am, showing that he is the only one transcendent above time. He sees the beginning from the end, the great I will be who I will be, the only one who ever promised that he is completely faithful and actually pulled it off. I am. Does that remind you of anyone? We've been talking about it for weeks now. He's not only I am, but he says, I will be with you. Yahweh is expressed as a living, infinitely rich, supreme being. He is supreme life. He is supreme wisdom. He is supreme love. He is God alone who sits high above all on his throne. He's unchangeable. He's unshakable. He's unstoppable. A man named Roy Lesson writes in an Easter card sent to us by E. Lois Tate. Thank you, Lois, for your kindness and generosity. This man writes that Jesus Christ is the noblest one to know, the wisest one to follow, the truest one to trust, the humblest one to serve, and the highest one to love. The original word for holy is hagios. And one of its deep meanings is different, radically different in character, being, essence, love, mercy, justice, and so much more. Oh, if only we could catch even a tiny portion of his holiness today. Friends, it would affect our entire character, being, and essence. We would long to be different, not weird, not better than anyone else. We would just approach life from that radical difference. And we would grow in mercy and grace. We would love without the need for reciprocation. We would follow the great admonition of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We would do justly. We would love mercy. And we would walk humbly with our God. I was in the hospital this week with Ashley, and she opened up her Bible, and she showed me. She said, "Dad," she pointed to Micah 6, 8. She said, "Dad, over a year ago, I wrote this in the flyleaf of my Bible. Lord, if you ever bless us with a son, we'll name him Micah." And that's exactly what they did, although they spell it kind of weird. But that's what the kids do these days. My prayer for all of us today is that we will grasp this that was revealed to John. This amazing, holy, risen Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is our Creator. If you believe in evolution, that everything you see in the heavens and on earth somehow evolved from nothing, boy, you have more faith than all of us here put together. When the grandkids come and visit, we see their little handprints everywhere. I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me to look around and see His handprints all over His creation. Why? Because He is risen. The next thing John sees is the expansion of the church in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. I want to read that for you. And it says, "And they sang a new song with these words, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God.'" That's us. "And they will reign on the earth. Then I looked again, and I heard the voice of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living beings said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down, and they worshiped the Lamb." The church that John saw was a vast, overcoming force comprised of a number that was really greater than the entire population of the earth during his lifetime. And what he saw overwhelmed him. He had just written seven letters to the churches in Asia, and most of those churches were really struggling at this time. At the time, he himself was a prisoner who was in complete isolation and abandonment on the Isle of Patmos. He knew that all of his comrades, all the other disciples, had been martyred. Maybe John wondered at times whether or not it was worth all the suffering and trials. But then he sees the church, the bride of Christ, expanding throughout the centuries from every tribe, every tongue, in every nation, in every generation. And I think his answer was a resounding yes, it's worth it. John was able to see so many other things, but the third and final thing I have time this morning to point out to you is that he saw the results of rebellion and sin. Stephen Evans, a missionary evangelist to Latin America, he's from Fort Worth, Texas, and he says that all that John saw could be summed up in two words: Babylon falls. Now, no one really knows what Babylon is within the context of the book of Revelation, but it's synonymous with the mystical city of rebellion. It's the original rebuilt city of Babylon in Iraq. Is that what John saw? Is it a description of the vast Roman Empire? Could it be New York City with all of its financial currency? Some teach and believe it's our nation, America. Who really knows? I certainly don't know. But let me tell you what I do know. I know that Babylon represents all that is rebellious, all that's sinful. And we know that from Scripture, that sin and rebellion and even Satan himself will all bow before the Lord God Almighty. And that is what "after these things" means in Revelation 19. Let me read this for you. It's my final scripture for the day. Revelation 19. "After these things," or the New Living Translation that I'm reading from this morning says, "after this, after all that I just described to you," John says, "I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, 'Praise the Lord! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the murder of his servants. And again, their voices rang out, "Praise the Lord! The smoke from that city ascends forever and ever." Then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who was sitting on the throne. They cried out, "Amen! Praise the Lord!" And from the throne came a voice that said, "Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest." Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And he added, "These are true words that come from God." After all that John had experienced, you might not think that he'd be able to see anything new. But here in Revelation 19, we find all of heaven rejoicing, exalting, triumphing over sin and rebellion. And then in the middle of all the hallelujahs that are being shouted in heaven, John becomes aware of something that he had never, ever seen before. He becomes aware of that incredible wedding reception in the sky. The wedding ceremony is the bigger deal here on earth, but in heaven it's predominantly about the reception, the marriage supper of the Lamb hosted by God himself. This seven-year feast of total celebration is the culmination of the very purposes and the pleasures of God. The church is comprised of every person who has ever put their trust in Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. The people who by no means have to serve Jesus, they get to. They want to. Just how much value do you think God places on you this morning? So much that today he extends to every one of us a divine invitation to a party like no other. If you accept this invitation by entering into a personal relationship with Jesus, then there's an assigned seat with your name on it at his table. Ah, come on, don't miss out. Don't miss this celebration. You, my friend, are greatly loved and highly favored. At this feast, you will experience ultimate grace, supernatural mercies, and complete wholeness like you have never known. Are you ready to respond to this invitation? Hey, get your RSVP in today. Not everyone's going to be in attendance at this wedding reception. Some people simply love darkness more than they love the light. Some are so intoxicated with the pleasures of this world. Others are certain it's all going to work out before the end comes. Hey, maybe it will, maybe it won't. But please don't ever forget that your invitation was written in the blood of Jesus. He wrote it while he hung on the cross. He sealed it when he died and was buried in the tomb. He delivered it early that Sunday morning when he rose from the dead. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Friend, if you have not as of yet responded to this glorious invitation, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do so right now. Right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that there's no one that's righteous. No, not one. I know for a fact, unfortunately, that I myself personally would be in such enormous trouble If I tried to stand before God one day on my own merits and say, God, look at all I did for you. God, look at my life. And he's going to put that beautiful spotlight on me and that magnifying glass. He's going to find a lot of stuff that I'm not proud of. He's going to find some wickedness that had been in my heart. He's going to find me guilty. Guilty of sin. I hope you're not trying or thinking about getting there on your own. I hope and pray that today the Holy Spirit, who is knocking on the door of your heart right now, is the one that you will open the door to and allow him to come in and to forgive you of all your sins. Just pray that prayer with me right now. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Deliver me. Help me, Jesus. I can't do this on my own. I need you. The one who was and is to come. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me right now. Right now. Right now. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all of your heart, Jesus Christ just became your Savior. And you're going to live forever in his eternal kingdom. I know many of you, in fact, probably all of us, have somebody very important to us that we love that today is not currently in a relationship with Jesus. And I want us to pray for those folks right now. Let's pray that they will open up their hearts, that they will release the stubbornness, that they'll recognize the selfishness, that they'll understand the misery index, that there's so much misery in their life that they're constantly out there searching, trying to fill that God-shaped vacuum that God created inside of human beings. Friends, I've never seen an alcoholic horse. I've never known about a dog on drugs. But I know a lot of humans that try to fill up that empty place. God created that empty place, and it can only be filled with him. Open your heart. Let's pray for our friends and neighbors and co-workers, family members. Father, in the name of Jesus, today we are people with the greatest news on earth. Father, I just pray that every one of us would be able to do what those 150 people just did in Africa. That the militants came in and put a gun to their head and said, if you're a Christian, you're going to die right now, today. And 150 of them said, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, that he's given us new life. I believe in the crucifixion, that he died and that he rose again. I believe in the resurrection and that he's coming back again. Friends, this is who we are. This is what we believe. Let's get up from here today and let's go forward and let's not hoard this good news. Let's pray for Holy Spirit boldness that we will be able to tell the people that we know how really great God is. Father, pour out your grace, your mercy, and your anointing. Before I close this time off, could I just see the hand of anybody who has made a commitment to Christ today, or you've recommitted your life to him? Can I? Would you just raise your hand real high? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, beautiful. Wonderful. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Hey, let's rejoice for that today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your saving power. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. Friends, if you, any one of you would like to just look into, hey, what do I do next? Then any one of our pastors, any one of our deacons, any one of the leaders in this church, we will be so thrilled to be able to sit down with you and walk you through the next step. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Our worship team is going to close us out.